Good morning. How are y'all? Welcome. We are so glad to have you guys today. And happy Valentine's Day. So I was reading something on Facebook the other day, and it's one of my friends. She lives out of town, but her daughter, well, she said she never liked Valentine's Day because it was, you know, and I always felt the same way, that it's just a marketing thing, it's just for money, you know. And but her daughter said, how could you not love Valentine's Day? It is a day where there's nothing but love, and the whole month you've got hearts everywhere and everybody's just loving on each other. And, you know, even though the companies may be excited about the money they're making, what a great way that the entire world is, or is it just U.S.? Anyway, they come together and everybody's promoting love. And this is something that we can all share. And, you know, the greatest love of all is the love that Jesus gave us. And he says, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this is regardless of if you have a spouse, a girlfriend, boyfriend, it's a time to love one another and to show it throughout the United States. Do they celebrate it everywhere else? Let's Google that. I need an answer by the time we're done. Okay, but yeah, let's stand and share and just be thankful that we have a day we get to share and worship and love one another.
If they can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you.
I've been asking David to do this song for a little while. Something strikes me about the salvation, like the crucifixion story, in that in one day, in one moment in time, forever forward and forever backwards, all the things that we get mad about, all the reasons why we shoot missiles at people and guns at people, all those reasons in one moment got completely wiped clean. And the only thing that's left from our sin is how we feel about it. I've done things in my life that I hate and that I'm not proud of, and I've hurt people. On the other hand, people have done things to me that I hate and things that hurt me. And in one moment on a mountain, all of that stuff is forever forgiven and wiped out. And the only thing that's left from all that stuff is how I feel about it. And I spend like 80% of my life feeling that stuff. And I spend 20% of my life remembering that all that's gone. That's a horrible ratio. And I'm going to get better about that. But in reflecting on Calvary and the crucifixion helps do that. And that's why I love this song.
Savior alone carried the cross for all my debts. He paid the cost. Salvation complete, forever I'm free. Calvary covers it all. And
sometimes how we can be so composed on Sunday mornings. Because sometimes I just want to be on my face and worship. God, I'm just so overwhelmed with your love. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Everything you are and everything we have, everything is yours, God. We give it all to you today.
Let it be, Jesus, the first name that I call. Let it be, Jesus, my song inside the storm. I'll never need another.
Thank you, Lord, for Eagle's Way. Thank you for letting us be a light. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for all the people. Thank you for us being safe together here. Thank you for what you're doing in the world. Thank you for expanding the way that I see things every day. Thank you that I'm not just stuck behind me, but there's something big in front of me every time I think there's not. In Jesus' name.
You guys get better and better, don't they? Kid, if you'll just play just for a little bit while I read a scripture, I appreciate it. Just kidding. I love all you guys. But just kidding. You off your cable? Good morning. Happy Valentine's Day. Hope your heart is warmer than the outside. If you're visiting with us today, please fill out, all of you, please fill out your card. Thank you for filling these cards out. We're getting twice the cards we used to get in every week, giving us a lot of information about you and things that we need to know. If you're a guest this morning, thank you for being here. And there's a tumbler for you, a gift and information booth when you're going out. Please take one. And last Sunday, we had our first yearly prospective membership luncheon, if I can get that out. And we had 27 people to join. Yeah. And after it's all said and done, it's going to be about 30-something. So that's good. Yeah. If you weren't here last Sunday, please go online and listen to the message, because we talked about how we need to celebrate. People don't celebrate life like they ought to celebrate life. We should celebrate little things, not so big things, and big things. Celebrate everything. Everything. And we talked last week about everybody wants their way. Everybody does. You can't sit here and tell me and be humble pie that I don't always want my way. Everybody wants their way. And when you get your way, you're happier. I mean, you're happy. You're happy. If I get my way, I'm happy. You get your way, you're happy. But if you do God's way, you're happier. You do God's way, you're happier. You can be happy doing it, having it your way. Burger King will let you have it your way. You can be happy having it your way, but you can be happier doing it God's way. How many would rather be happier than just happy? All right, today we're going to talk about it in a little different way, and we're going to talk about everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to win. Now, there is a such thing as a poor loser, but there's not such a thing as a happy loser. And if you don't believe that, ask Cam Newton. Now, I just want to say on behalf of Cam, listen, he should have pouted. He lost the Super Bowl. He didn't lose a church softball game. He lost the Super Bowl. Say Super Bowl. Super Bowl. Not only the Super Bowl, he lost the 50th Super Bowl. It will go down in history as he lost the 50th Super Bowl. He should pout it. And if you really followed it, you know that when he met Peyton Manning at midfield, Peyton Manning said, in all the years of football, nobody's ever been as gracious to him as Cam Newton was, and congratulating him and how proud he was of him. Listen, you pout when you lose. Some of you pout when you lose a card game. Winning, one guy said, winning is everything. We want to win. Paul said, how many believe Jesus wants you to win? You know, I used to hear it said, I read the end of the book and we win. I read Genesis 3:15, we win. I'm not waiting till the end of the book and say we win. We won in the beginning. We won. See, we've been winning the whole time. You're not a loser. You're not a loser. You're a winner. God made you. He created you to be a winner. He wants you to win all your battles. Not some of your battles. All your battles. See, we have this religious mentality. I may lose a few battles, but I'm going to win the war. That's great, but there's something greater than that. I want to win all my battles. I want to go undefeated. You ever been on a team that went undefeated? There's nothing like going undefeated. Get to the end of the year and nobody beat you. You didn't lose one single game. Now, I want to start. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel and talk about Jonathan a little more this morning and about winning. But really what I'm going to talk about, if you take your five words for this year, the word we're really going to focus on this morning is giving attention to stuff, being very attentive to what's going on in your life. And Jesus one day stood up before his disciples and he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, can I paraphrase this? Okay. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah. If you brought it today and made it relative, you would go, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say you're Baptist. Some say you're a Methodist. Some say you're Pentecostal. Some say this or that about you, but who do you say I am? And Peter looked at him and said, "Thou art the Christ." Now listen, "the Son of the living God. And you are Peter. You are Petros. You are piece of the rock." See, Peter went from being a reed shaken in the wind to a rock. Because he went from that when he realized who he was. When Jesus said, "You are Peter, you are Petros," he's saying this: "You are a piece of me. Upon this rock, Petros, I will build my church." Upon the rock that I am, I'm going to build my church. All right? Yo, wake up. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, you're the church? Say, "I'm the church." You didn't go to church this morning. Church came here this morning. Church came here this morning. You brought church. This is just a building. This is a sheep shed. This is just where we come. It's where we come to get fed. You're the church. Now, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say that the gates of hell sometimes would not prevail against it. He didn't say that the gates of hell sometimes would give in. He said the gates of hell would not prevail when against it. Period. Period. Okay. You're a winner. You're going to win every game you play. You're going to win every battle you fight. You're a winner. You're a winner. You're going to win every game you go into. You just got to play it out. And you just got to be a little prepared for the battle. Now in 1 Samuel, everything in the Old Testament is shadows, it's types, it's symbols, but in the New Testament, everything is fulfilled. How many know that? Everything pointed to Christ in the Old Testament, but after Christ, it's all done. It's all done. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 22 through 23, "So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army." I don't know, would you want to be in that army? Two people in the army, Saul and his son Jonathan, are the only people with a sword or a spear or a weapon. The only ones. You know why? Because the Philistines had gone into Israel and had captured all of their blacksmiths and got all of their blacksmiths with them, so that the only thing that they would do for the Israelites is they would bring their farming tools and they would sharpen them for them, but they would not mow them and beat them into swords or spears. They, in other words, they disarmed them. They took away all of their weapons. Now, Jonathan, most of Israel now were hiding in holes. Jonathan decides, he has a weapon and he has an armor bearer, and he decides he is going to go and fight all by himself with his armor bearer. Just the two. Now, let's read chapter 14. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outposts." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree of Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahiah, the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. And Ahiah was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who served at Shiloh. Now, besides being, that may not sound like much. Let me tell you, when I read this, I never saw this before. And I'm going, now, I know what Ichabod means. And I know what them other dudes, what kind of priests they were. And they were not good priests. These, if you go read their history, this is not who you'd want as your blacksmith. This is not who you'd want leading you. So this whole time period, in this moment, not only they don't have any armor, the priesthood is pretty weak itself. If you read the story, it's pretty weak itself. This was not a strong priesthood. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp to reach the Philistine outpost. Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozaz and Seni. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. "Let's go across the outposts of these pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few." How many know that's true? He can win a battle. Doesn't matter if there's many warriors or there's a few. He can feed 5,000 men, besides the women and the children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He can win with many, or he can win with few. And Jonathan understood that. Jonathan knew that the battle could still be won, even though it was just the two of them. And here's what happened. "Do what you think is best," the armor bearer replied. "I will be with you completely, whatever you decide." Aren't you glad there's always somebody who's on your side? It's always somebody. You know, I think it was about 4 weeks ago I said, you can never be alone. There's no such thing. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit's always with you, so you can never truly be alone. And he said he's got this armor bearer, and he's with him. Saul wasn't with him. All the other warriors wasn't with him. But his armor bearer said, "Man, I'm with you. Whatever you decide." And I want to tell you something. This is what's happened. This is, you need to hear this. Jesus says to you, every moment of your life, every encounter that you have, I'm with you. Whatever you do, I'm with you. Whatever you decide, I'm with you. Let me tell you something. This may be the most critical, important thing I'll say this whole morning. Because he's not looking down. We are going, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Right? Anybody ever prayed that prayer? God, what do you want me to do? And he's looking down and says, whatever you do, I'm with you. Make a decision. Move out. Do something. Do something. The worst place you can ever be in life is a valley of decision. Worst place ever be is a valley of decision. Make a decision. Move out. What if I make the wrong decision? You'll know you made the wrong decision and you can correct it. But at least you made a decision. All right then, Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. Who's making all these moves? Jonathan's making all these decisions. He's making all these moves. He's putting prerequisites with it. Nothing wrong with that. But he's making the move. He's making the choice to move on. If they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. He's proclaiming his own victory. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up, using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over a half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and the raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. Two armed men won a battle that an entire no weapon army, they had no weapons except Saul and Jonathan, and they won the battle. They won the battle with nothing. They won the battle. You can win even when you don't think you can win. You can win even when you don't think you can win. You know, I came up Pentecostal, and I heard a lot of Pentecostal preaching, and one of the favorite Pentecostal scriptures is in Isaiah, and it says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Now, if you ever got them too quiet and you wanted to fire them up, all you had to do is quote that scripture. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Yeah, and you'd have about 40 or 50 of that kind of shouts coming from a Pentecostal church. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. But let me give you a better scripture out of Isaiah 49 and 2. Yeah, see? He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. You don't have to have a blacksmith in the natural make you a carnal weapon, because you don't have to have a sword or a spear, because you are a sword and you are a spear and you are an arrow. You are his weapon. You are his weapon. Look in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3. Did I give you this scripture? Yeah. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, it is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. I'm going to quote something to you, and you're going to hear this for the next several months. Are you ready? This is critical. This is what, if you go to seminary or do any kind of Bible study, they'll tell you this right here is called the Logos of God. It is the written word of God. It's called the Logos. They'll take you a little further and say, in the Greek, it's Logos, the written word. There's another Greek word called Rhema. How many has ever heard the word Rhema word? Rhema word is when the Logos word becomes the incarnate word, and the incarnate word becomes the express word, and the express word becomes the lived out word, and the lived out word becomes the word in its full destiny. The destiny, I don't know if I can read this without getting a little happy. The destiny of the Logos word was not the printed page. This is not the destiny of the Logos word. The destiny of the Logos word is you. It's the incarnation, the incarnation of the word in you is the greatest translation of any Bible. That, I like King James. I can quote King James. I like NIV. That's when I went from King James to NIV. I love that. I went from the NIV. I went to the New American Standard Translation. I like the New American Standard Translation. I went from the New American Standard Translation to the New King James Version translation, and I loved that translation. And I went from the New King James Version translation to the New Living Translation, and I love the New Living Translation. But the greatest translation is not on this written page. It is written in your hearts. It is written in your life. And the greatest translation that anybody can read on the face of the earth is not the Logos, but look at you and see God and see Christ and see a manifestation of Him in the earth. See a people living out the Word. That is the greatest translation. So next time somebody asks you, what's your favorite translation, say me. I was talking to Mike Oliver yesterday, and he did a wedding the other day from a couple from Griffin. And I said, I know them. He said, I don't know they know you. And he said, the lady said, I heard he's a good preacher. And Mike said, and this, I just, this melted my heart. He said, he is a good preacher, but he's a better man. And that's one of the greatest compliments I ever got. Because that's what it's about. It's not what, I can impress you all quoting scripture. I can quote scripture from morning to night. I can quote more scripture than most people probably ever read. That's no big deal. That's not what it's about. I thank God. That's not what it's about. The greatest translation is you living out the word of the living God. Don't let your bring your theology down to where you are living right now. Bring where you are right now up to your theology. You hear what I'm saying? See, when we say we're losing, we're bringing our theology down to where we are right now. We're taking our theology, and because of where we may be this moment, we're bringing our theology down. No, bring your living, bring where you are up to your theology. And so instead of saying I'm losing, say I'm winning. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm getting better and not worse. I'm getting stronger and not weaker. bring, no matter how you feel right now, no matter where you are right now, don't let that be your theology. Bring where you are right now up to your theology. Amen? All right, let me tell you about Jonathan. There were two cliffs. Two cliffs. Bozez was one cliff, and Sinai was another cliff. To get to where they were going, they had to climb one of those cliffs. Bozez means slippery. Sinai means thorny. But you know what? They climbed it anyway, Billy. It ain't going to be easy. Winning battles aren't easy. Paul said when you go into, when everybody runs in a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize. So run like you really want to win. Run like you really want to win. You ever played on sports, Terry, and you had everybody else on, nobody, half the team didn't want to win? They didn't want to play? Man, that's nothing worse than having a team and half of them not giving it their all. They get a little opposition. And played a softball game years ago for another church, and they were losing. They come pull me over and say, "Buren, pray." I said, "I'm not praying." They said, "You, what kind of pastor are you? A pastor who prays for people to get saved and healed and delivered, but not for a softball game? That's what kind of pastor I am. You want to win?" They said, "Yeah." "Do you see that bat? When you walk up to the plate, get a hit. Get a hit. And if everybody just get hits, guess what? We'll win. I ain't going to pray. It's a church softball game. Who's God going to listen to? You got the Baptists and the Methodists playing. And, oh, God, help us win. Who's he going to listen to?" Watching baseball years ago, the commentator guy walked up the plate and he did the sign of the cross every time he batted. And he said, "Does that do him any good?" He said, "Not if he can't hit." No, not if he's not prepared. How many want to get prepared this morning? All right, I'm going to close out with this. This is how you get prepared. Listen, it may be slippery at times. It may be a little thorny at times. You may feel a little discomfort trying to climb this cliff and win this battle. It may be a little slippery. You may even slip down. But get up. Get up. Oh, that's thorny. Well, go ahead. Yeah, it hurt a little bit. It hurts sometimes to fully obey God. You don't believe that? Let me slap you. And you turn the other cheek. That hurts. That's a little different story, isn't it? When you read it man slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. That's easy to read. That's why the destiny of the book is not the written page. It's the lived out page. Yeah. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Put on. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. Put on means to fully immerse yourself in the detail and the significance of every individual part of your armor. You know, I'm not a detailed person. I think I am spiritually. But in a lot of other areas, Will's a very detailed individual. You know, and people who really, and people like CEOs and people who get to those places of leadership, they usually get there because they're detailed people. And the owner wants somebody who looks at the details. Delta Airlines years ago they wanted to gave the employees how to save money. One employee came up with, said, "You know that little green decorative leaf you put in your plates to serve?" Of course, they don't serve food anymore, but I'm used to it. He said, "Take that out. That's detail." They took it out and saved thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars because of detail. Paul said, I want you to look at this armor in a very detailed way, and that's what we're going to do in a moment. Stand against all the strategies of the devil. Now, we've made the devil something that he's not. Devil simply means your adversary. Whatever is against you is your adversary. But we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Your battle's not with people. My battle is not with people. You just got to let that soak in, because some of you left home this morning and you thought your wife was your battle. You thought your husband was your battle. Some of you thought your kids definitely were the devil. You knew you was fighting. You were fighting just to get here, just to get them ready, right? Paul says, we're not flesh and blood. He said, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Your heavenly places is right up here. It's right up here. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Evil is poneros. The Greek word is, look it up, poneros. Simply means hardship, labor. It's everything that is opposite of easy and good. That's what evil is. Then you'll be able to just stand. He said, so stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. The most important thing, before we go any further, the most important thing you can put on. See, the belt of truth is what held everything else together. Everything together was held on with the belt of truth. Truth will set you free. You should know the truth. How do I know during when you're preaching or somebody else, or how do I know truth? It's when it gives you peace. When it sets you free. If I put you in bondage, I'm not preaching truth. If I put condemnation on you, I'm not preaching truth. And therefore, I'm not going to do that. Okay? There was a king, Ahab. He was in battle. And his belt that held his armor, everything in place, was open. And there was in a big battle. And at the end of the battle, the enemy was fleeing. And when one of the soldiers in the enemy's camp took a bow and an arrow, and this is what the scripture says, and he shot it randomly. It's just like, wasn't aiming at nobody, just shot a random shot. And the arrow flew into the Israelites' army and got the king right in his loin, where it wasn't buckled, and died. Truth is what we need to hold it all together, because what truth will do is give you a breastplate of righteousness. What did they begin saying? Are you a winner or are you a loser? Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? The truth is, you are not a loser. And the truth is, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? That's the truth. Okay? So the truth is, you've been made the righteousness of God, and therefore, because of that, my shoes, I put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. Good news. Good news. What is the good news? The good news is the truth that really is about you, that you are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. You're who God says you are. And then I have this good news. It says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows that's coming your way. Take this shield of faith, and every fiery, extinguish every one of those fiery darts of contradiction coming your way. What are the fiery darts? The thoughts of coming your way that you're not who you think you are. You don't have what you think you have. You're not as strong as you think you are. God doesn't love you like you think he does. You're not the righteousness of God. Because something over here contradicted that, because a statement, a behavior, a moment in your life contradicted the fact that you are a child of God and you've been made the righteousness of God. And so you let that moment dictate to you who you are. That's not who you are. That's a contradiction to who you are. And you quench that. And you put on the helmet of salvation. We know this is not literal. We know this is spiritual, don't we? Why am I putting on a helmet of salvation on my mind? Because I want to save mine. I want my mind saved. And guess what? Then you can take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in Revelation, you will read, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And John said, when I saw him in all of his splendor and all of his glory, I fell down at his feet as dead. Are you ready? He took the sharp, two-edged sword that was in his mouth, and he went over to John, who was scared to death, almost to the place it said he fell at his feet as though he's dead. And he laid his right hand upon him, and the two-edged sword came out. Fear not, for I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm he that was dead, and yet I'm alive forevermore. And I hold in my hand the keys to death and hell. And therefore, there is no defeat for the child of God anymore. And when you start speaking with your two-edged sword, the good news of God, blessing people with encouragement, lifting them up with words of faith and hope and love. When you start speaking those words, that is when the sword is for you, not your enemies. Not your enemies. Not your enemies. My sword's not the swipe out a devil. Where is he? Where is he? Remind me years ago, Josh with that sword and the Humpty Dumpty. You just beat in the air. But if you start proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Even in the midst of mine enemies, he says, he prepares a table for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I got a post I'm going to play for you in a couple of weeks or so. It was sent to Barbara to me, and it's a little boy saying the 23rd Psalm. Boy, what he was doing, I told Barbara after it was over, I said, you know what he's doing? I said, that's what I said the other week. 23rd Psalm's not for funerals. Not to put on the back of a funeral thing. It's for you. It's a prayer of proclamation of who you are and who God is in your life. It's a prayer. It's a proclamation prayer that says, I am totally, completely in control. Everything around me is okay. Everything around me is okay. But it's not okay. Don't bring this theology down to where you are. Come on up. Let's take your life where it is now. Bring it up to your theology. Don't bring your theology down to where you are, where I am. Sometimes I don't feel like it. I don't know about you. I didn't feel like coming to church this morning. I had to come. You know what? I'm not going to bring my theology down to how I feel. I want to bring how I feel up to my theology. This is important, church. This is so important. Because that's what we'll do. We'll have a God, and have a God. Our God will be according to where I am at any given moment in my life. We bring him down. And he says, I want to bring you up. You are seated with him in heavenly places. Does he want you to win? Why did he say you're more than a conqueror? Does that sound like he wants you to win? Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. I forgot about these last scriptures. Throw them up, my friend. Oh, my goodness. Pardon me while I touch the sky. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Now, you got to get the Hebrew translation. The Lord didn't punish her for her sins. He gave her twice the grace for her sins. Your sad days are over. Pull up the next scripture. I forgot which one it was. There's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Wow. That ain't all. Watch this. Da-bing. Do I have another one? For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That's New Testament, by the way. Let's read this. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against his enemies. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Wow. Does he want me to win? Nah. He wants me to more than win. You know what more than a conqueror means? Anybody want to know? To just conquer means you won the battle. Just won the battle. A more than a conqueror, you didn't just win the battle, you got back everything that was taken from you in the battle. That's more than a conqueror. So does he want you to win? Nah. He wants you to more than win. He wants what the enemy meant for harm to be good for you. He means for what you have gone through not to devastate you, destroy you, bring you down, build you up. Things be better than they ever were. But it starts up here. I want you to stand with me this morning. And it's sacrament of healing today. And if you've got a physical need, emotional need, whatever, just come down and let us pray for you. But If you're here this morning, you're battling a battle up here. And that battle's telling you opposite maybe of what you've been hearing. Maybe where you are right now, you're just not there. I don't have the victory. I don't feel this or that. Don't bring theology down to here. Bring this up to what we're talking about. Confess it, profess it. Confess it, profess it. Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you mean for evil, God means for good. You thought this was going to knock me out? No, it just knocked me down. I got back up. Before you come down, it's a simple thing. There's only one way to lose. One way to lose is quit. That's the only way. It's quit. Just throw the towel in. Only way you lose. As long as you are moving and breathing, you are more than a conqueror. God bless you as you come and stand and let someone just speak a blessing over you that will take you from here to here and the realization of who you really are become a reality in your life.
Be seated. In need of your help today, some of you. I have a dozen turkeys here. Not people, actual turkeys. That need to be taken home and cooked this week. You have to cook it, take it all off the bone. We're giving you a tray, put it all back in the tray. Some of the juice, if you throw the juice in the tray and bring it back up here by Thursday at 4. So if you are willing and able to do that, that would help us. All of that meat will go into some casseroles that our Rushton Hope cookers will be doing on Friday. And so if you have signed up for Rushton Hope, whether you're serving or cooking or whatever it may be, be that you're doing. Thank you for doing that. That's a Saturday. So if you will plan on that. You can mark all of that information on your connection card, as our ushers are going to go ahead and be receiving our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. There's no place on there about the turkey, so you just have to go back to the information or the continental breakfast area, the coffee and donut area, and just pick up the turkey, and we would appreciate that. Joey sent me a text this morning. He's not feeling well, but he said he was planning on coming up and talking with you. His words to me the other day was, I just didn't feel like I did what I was supposed to do on Wednesday night. And I said, no, you did. He said, well, please let them know. The next 2 weeks, God has given me some incredible information to share. So if you've been a part of managing your wealth, you don't want to miss the next 2 weeks. This week is going to be about determination and commitment. And so he wants to make sure, and he is excited about it. So imagine that, Joey being excited about something. I think I had one more. Oh, last thing is I still would love to have about 5 more pots of chili for next Sunday afternoon. 5 o'clock, we're going to transform this room for our chili cook-off. I think we're going to have 4 or 5 cornhole sets set up in here. And so at 5 o'clock, you can come and sample at 20 to 25 pots of chili. It's going to be good stuff. We've got some judges coming from our community, and I'm excited about that. And we'll always do the People's Choice Award also. So good stuff, real good stuff. Did I leave anything out, Sharon? Did I cover all your bases? Good deal. Oh, and I think that the ladies decided there needs to be a little dessert with the chili, and so I think there's going to be ice cream available to maybe calm some of the fire that could be established. So let's pray. Let's bless this offering. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We can come and we can receive of you all that you have. Lord, we can give our tithes, our offerings, our alms, our first fruits, our gifts. Lord, I thank you for every person in that children's ministry right now that is giving of their time and their talents to those young ones. Bless them mightily, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and let's worship.
The Savior alone carried the cross for all of my debts. He paid the cost. Salvation complete and forever I'm free. Calvary covered it all. And Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. No power on earth, not even the grave, can separate us from mercy and grace. And he's faithful to save. Oh, his blood never fails. Calvary. My sin and shame don't count anymore.